Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, we'll begin reading at verse 1 and continue reading through verse 36. Matthew chapter 23 at verse 1. We'll also look at Belgic Confession Article 32. Belgic Confession Article 32, the order and discipline of the church, Article 32. But first and foremost, we will look at Matthew 23 at verse 1. Matthew chapter 23 at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to perform it. Fools and the blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We'll then look at Article 32. Article 32 of the Belgic Confession, found on page 867 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. The order and discipline of the church. We also believe that although it is useful and good for those who govern the churches to establish and set up a certain order among themselves for maintaining the body of the church, they ought always to guard against deviating from what Christ, our only Master, has ordained for us. Therefore, we reject all human innovations and all laws imposed on us in our worship of God, which bind and force our consciences in any way. So we accept only what is proper to maintain harmony and unity and to keep all in obedience to God. To that end, excommunication with all it involves, according to the Word of God, is required. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I sense some fear in you. After hearing Matthew 23, it should cause us to tremble, because Christ is being quite harsh, obviously in a perfect way, but he is calling out sin for what it is. And we are going to look at that in a particular way, and specifically some forms of hypocrisy that we as Christians can easily fall into. Before we do, though, I want us to just get our bearings as to where we are. For those who have been here in previous weeks, you know that we have, the previous 2 weeks, dealt with the structure, order of the church, in particular with the leadership of the church and how it is organized, and also how the relationship is supposed to work between the leaders in the church and the congregation of Christ's church. And so we have looked at that in the last two articles, and we see in this article there is still some of that theme or topic there, but more so, we actually see an emphasis now on the relationship that is to be had within the entire congregation as a body of Christ. And so, we're going to look at a particular problem that arises, I think, in any church in varying degrees, about how do we practically love each other. Especially in matters where maybe we differ. And so that's a very important topic for us to look at. The first thing that I want you to notice in the article is that there is great freedom in the way that the church organizes itself. Yes, the church is to be ruled by the pastors and elders, and the deacons are supposed to support the service of the pastors and elders by looking after the physical needs of the congregation. But in terms of how the church is structured, beyond that, there is actually a lot of freedom in Scripture. And so while there is some different church government structures, as long as they are within the bounds of Scripture, they are still biblical. And as you look at the present day and you look at confessionally reformed churches, that's not just reformed churches, but also we would include the Presbyterians in that group. When we look at them, and not just in Canada, but we look around the world, there is actually quite a variation of the way that Christ's church in different parts of the world, in different denominations, organize themselves. And yet, we can say to many of our, and I would say all of our true Reformed brethren, that they're all biblical, even though there's a lot of variation going on there. And so we find that there are different ways, according to different customs and cultures and different historical impacts, that we can use to shape and form ourselves a little bit differently, but of course it's all to be informed by the Word of God. And we see that as long as we are following the direct commands of God and the practical implications of what's said there from Scripture, we are remaining within the bounds of Scripture itself. However, we do read in that article, they, that's especially focusing on the consistories, elders and pastors, they ought always to guard against deviating from what Christ, our only Master, has ordained for us. This is not just for the organization and structure of the church, but also for all decisions that are made governing the church. It is a danger that the leaders of the church must always be on guard against. And that the members of the church must also always be in prayer for the leaders of the church, that they would always do everything according to the Word of God. It is very easy for Satan to slip into the agenda of the church something that to our eyes seems wise, and maybe even to our eyes, maybe we defend with some scripture passages here and there. But we have to make sure that we are doing all things according to the Word of God. But now, with that, let's take up the big issue that this article is dealing with, which is legalism and antinomianism. Legalism and antinomianism. That is the issue, one of the issues, that Jesus is addressing in our passage in Matthew chapter 23. First things first, what is legalism and what is antinomianism? Because those are big words. So what do those mean? Well, legalism in the Christian world is essentially making laws and binding people to do things that are beyond what God's Word commands. So if you are a legalist, you are going beyond the Word of God, which in many cases can be a good thing. Jesus does say, do what the Pharisees tell you to do. But when you hold others to this higher standard than what God has required, now you are in sin. You have become a legalist. You are requiring what God Himself has not required. You may in gratitude go beyond what the law requires. When we went through the book of Ruth, remember Boaz went beyond what the law of God required. in what he needed to do for Naomi and Ruth. But for him to say, well, because I did that, now everybody else in the same situation has to do the same thing as well, would have been legalism. Now, antinomianism, before I get to the definition, many have noted, and I think rightfully so, that antinomianism is just legalism in a different garb. Because it all stems from the same place. Whenever one goes in the direction of legalism or of antinomianism, which means anti-law, you are not holding to God's law the way that He has commanded it. In both instances, you are saying, I know better than God. And will either seek to bind the conscience of others beyond what God requires, or bind consciences to less than what God requires of them. And so, as I said, antinomianism literally means anti-law or against the law. And that means that antinomianism, in that view, if you are following into that trap, you're saying that there is freedom here when in actuality it's sin that's there. You're saying it's okay for us to do this, when in reality it's sin for you to do this. As we read through this passage in Matthew 23, Jesus uses some very harsh language here. Sounds very Germanesque of Luther's day and age, doesn't it? Harsh language that our modern sensibilities maybe can't handle, or maybe we're unaccustomed to. After all, Jesus here breaks the Bambi rule, doesn't he? Children, what does Thumper's father always tell him? If you haven't got anything nice to say, don't say nothing at all. Right? Well, that's helpful for small children, because they don't know what to say, and so if they have something bad to say, probably wise not to say anything at all. But when we see sin, we need to call it out for what it is. And that's what Jesus does here. Perfectly. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't say to the religious leaders even this. He doesn't say, well, you're acting like a bunch of vipers. He says, this is what you are. There is a difference between someone that occasionally acts viperish and someone that is a viper. And I think we can pretty quickly understand the difference there. We are at all times, all of us sometimes are viperish. We all fall into that trap once in a while, don't we? The people that Jesus is calling out didn't just occasionally act that way, though. They were continually this way. And we have to recognize that nothing that the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, all the religious rulers of Jesus' day, they did not want to worship God. Remember when Jesus was born. The wise men came, and the religious leaders were called in and heard that the Messiah was born. And what would have been the natural reaction if they wanted to worship God? They would have gone and worshipped the newborn king. But they didn't, because worshipping God was the last thing on their to-do list. It was all about them, as Jesus says in our passage. It was all about looking good, getting the praise of men, exalting themselves. They did all the outward religious things to look good and themselves to be praised by others. They never did anything for the glory of God. 7 times in this passage, Jesus divinely curses them for their hypocrisy. That's what that word woe means there. Now, hypocrisy can manifest itself in a variety of ways, and Jesus points them out here. It can be saying that you will do something and then not doing it. You can be a hypocrite when you say, this is the standard of how life is supposed to be lived, and then you yourself not meet that standard. It'd be like children your parent, now this is going to put parents in a sticky wicket situation here, but it's like if your parents said you have to pick up all the dishes from the table, and then you as a parent forgot to pick up your own dishes from the table. May have been guilty of that a time or two myself. That's one type of hypocrisy. Probably the type that we think of most. But in verses 23 and 24, we see another kind. We read there, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. What Jesus is rightly accusing the religious leaders of is this. They were very concerned about tithing even the spices in their cabinet. We got to make sure that we got exactly a tenth of all of the mint and all the spices and all the everything, not just the big items, the big ticket items that I have and that I've grown on my farm or whatever, but every little thing, even down to the smallest spice. And yet, they didn't actually even care about believing in God and His promises. Or upholding justice. Or showing mercy to others. And so on one end, they are legalists. And on the other end, they're antinomian. Which is almost always the way it goes. Some will hold to this strict rule over here, but then be more lax on a rule over here. A rule that they should care about, as commanded in Scripture, but dismiss. Liberals and conservatives, in whatever stripe you want to go in, politically or even in the church, both have the tendency to be hypocrites, legalists and antinomians. It just is going to show itself in different ways. This is something that we as a church must always be on our guard against. We must be careful that we are not falling into this temptation. And it is a temptation that stems from pride. Exactly how Jesus starts this chapter, showcasing the pride of the religious rulers. Hypocrisy stems from pride. And oftentimes, the things that we are really strict on are the things that really matter to us, and also are things that we are really good at. Or things that come really easy to us. And the things that we are antinomian about, that we are looser about, that we say, well, yes, God commanded, but we'll just kind of sweep that one under the rug. Those things are generally the things that we are weak at. the things that we're not so good at and are harder for us to do. Why is that? Pride. It's natural in the sinful human heart to exalt ourselves. Well, you're not going to exalt yourself with what you're bad at. You're going to exalt yourself with what you're good at. And so it's really easy for us to exalt ourselves and say, look at how good I am at this and how bad all of you are at doing this very same thing. And so I will exalt myself by pushing everyone else down. But you're really bad at this. Well, we don't worry about that. We are not going to care about that, what I'm not so good at. Don't even want to talk about it. And that's a problem in the church too often. Pastors even fall into this trap of pointing out sins that he knows the congregation is going to go, yep, I failed. I'm a sinner there, no problem. But as soon as he points out a sin that gets at the pride of the congregation, now we've got problems. It's really easy in a Reformed church to say abortion is a sin. But what about pride? What about the sin of neglecting the Word of God? What about the sin of not serving others as we should and loving others as we should? How many opportunities in a day do you have to uplift somebody else with the Word of God and neglect to do it? As a church, we have to be very careful that we do not fall into this trap of being scribes and Pharisees ourselves. Remember, the Ephesian church in Revelation fell into this very same trap, didn't they? They knew all the stuff. They had all the right teaching. Remember, they had the Apostle Paul there for a very long time, 3.5 years, and then they had Timothy after that. They had the cream of the crop of best pastors. They had the best education, and Jesus acknowledges that in Revelation, and yet what does he say? You have lost your first love. They had become this. And it's a danger for us because we, in our pride, we love our confessions, and I'm thankful that we do. And we love the Lord, and we love that we can know lots about Him, and we love to study Him, and study His Word, and study what He's revealed to us. But we have to be careful that the knowledge that we have attained of God and of our salvation does not puff us up. Brothers and sisters, it is a constant battle that we will have to face. And it will spring upon you sometimes in the most strange circumstances. Someone says something to you, and what sometimes is our immediate response? How could they do that? How could they say that? immediately we go into our legalistic side of things and start putting ourselves in the place of judge, the place where only Jesus belongs. As we think about the picture that's painted for us of legalism and antinomianism, and the way that our sinful heart works in exalting ourselves, but doing so at the expense of others, to push them down, to raise ourselves up, judging everyone else as inferior, but showing ourselves, telling ourselves that we're better. How much is wrong with that picture? Not only are our desires and actions devoid of love and are incredibly judgmental, it also means we are breaking the law of God in both directions. In going beyond the requirements and judging others for not going beyond like we are, and not keeping other laws that God has given to us. And so you're breaking it in both directions. We all do this to one extent or the other. In my experience, which is limited because I'm not that old yet, but in my experience, usually the people that are more extreme in their legalism on certain things are using it to cover up grievous sins somewhere else. Sometimes even in the same area. I'll share a story, I guess, to illustrate the point. I was dating a girl, when I was in high school. And I was not allowed to take her out on a date. I was not allowed to take her out anywhere because the parents were so consumed with chastity, you know, sexual purity, all that. I guess that sort of shows what they thought of me, but anyway. It comes out later, after all of that, that the father had been sleeping around for 40 years. So you have very strict legalistic on one end, hiding up the very sin that they're supposedly so righteous in, the very same area. That tells us something about the human heart. It tells us that we are masters at deceiving ourselves. Masters at saying, well, I'm really righteous over here. The sin over here, we're just going to not pay attention to that. As I said, we all do this to one extent or another, but we have to be careful that we are not being legalistic in order to cover up our antinomianism. In other words, we have to be careful that we are not going beyond God's law and requiring the same in one area to cover up our sin in another. Because your good works don't outweigh your bad ones. It is true, also, that when we are being hypocrites, we are often blind to it. We are masters of self-deception because, of course, as the prophet Jeremiah says, our hearts are deceitful. not just a little bit, deceitful above all things. And so our eyes have to be opened by the Holy Spirit through the Word. If we want to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, as Paul commands us to do in Galatians 5, then we must prayerfully learn continually from the Word of God. Have God's words expose our sin and go to Him continually for forgiveness and grace. And at the center of that exercise of going to the Lord continually for forgiveness and grace, we must keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not just a platitude that we say, it is the deepest truth. We have to look to Him. We have to look for His grace. For in Him is grace and all perfection. We have to look at Christ to see the sinfulness of our sin and also the comfort of His grace. All you have to do to cure your hypocrisy is genuinely, with true faith, look at the cross of Christ. Why would you not keep the law of God as you should, knowing how horrible sin is? For Christ, the one who is God Himself, had to suffer and die in order to save you from it. Why would you go beyond the law of God and hold others to the same standard that you yourself cannot reach? Not to mention, how could you judge your brother and sister in Christ for not keeping your law when you have broken all of God's law and have only received grace from Him? It is when things are put in the perspective of the cross that everything gets realigned the right way, doesn't it? And so we must evaluate all of our thoughts, our positions on things, all of our words and our actions, according to the Word of God, with our eyes firmly set on Christ and Him crucified. The final thing that is mentioned in Article 32 is excommunication. And we might be wondering, why is that mentioned here at the end of this article? It seems maybe like it doesn't fit so well. But actually, it logically follows. Because if you have people in the church that are causing division in the church by proclaiming something that goes beyond the clear teaching of Scripture, then they are a divisive person and must be put out from the church for the sake of peace in the church. It also follows that if you have someone that is not keeping the law of God and does not believe that they have to believe in the teachings given in Scripture, and that they don't believe that they have to keep a clear command of God, then they must also be put out from the church by excommunication because they have abandoned the teachings of Christ and abandoned the faith. This is to keep the unity and peace within the church, that all would properly be shepherded to the truth and in righteousness. A simple analogy is My dad on the farm had a cow that was abusive to the other cows. It was just the meanest thing and got a bunch of cows sick in the herd and all these things and was very crafty. Every trick my dad tried to get this cow to behave rightly, this cow would find a sneaky way around it. Quite a serpent of a cow, if you ask me. And this cow, after all the tricks were tried, finally made his way to the butcher shop. Because for the sake of the rest of the herd, that's what had to happen. Now that's a harsh reality in the life of the church when one must be excommunicated. But we have to remember that if we are going to be pure before the sight of God and we as a church are going to be walking with our Savior and experiencing the peace that He has given to us, then excommunication, though the hard thing, at times must be what is done. It is a necessary thing for the benefit of the body of Christ. In closing, then, I want to close with this thought. It is incredibly important that we stick to the Bible and to the Bible alone. That we do not go beyond Scripture, nor do we demand less than Scripture. And, as we see in our day, there are lots of people, which means there's lots of what? Opinions. And as we see in our day, many people believe that their opinion is not only a truth, which is the postmodern thing, it is now considered to be the truth. And look at the chaos that it produces. And the hatred that it produces. And the vitriol. But the truth of Christ gives true and lasting peace. And if we are all denying ourselves and seeking to follow Christ in all things, confessing our sin and believing upon Him alone, then we will experience that peace not only individually, but together as a body. And that should be our goal as a church. That we not only experience the peace of knowing God individually, but experience the peace of knowing God and the salvation He's given all together as the body of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, who are we that You would look down from the heights of heaven and consider us and place Your love upon us in a saving way? It is amazing to us that even as You have given us saving grace in Christ, that we still continue to sin. That we are so often like the unforgiving servant who holds on to things in bitterness and expect others to pay us back a debt that we could never pay to You ever. Lord, we are so often legalists and so often antinomian. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would expose the speck in our own eye before we ever try to deal with a plank in someone else's. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us in our sin to see it for what it is and to truly repent of it and flee from it and seek to walk with our Savior in all things. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.